Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. So this is going to be the third in a series on the benefits of God. And we've been looking at the benefits of God based on Psalm 103, verse 2, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Because I've been talking about the fact that a lot of people today, if they fear God or think of God at all, they kind of think the Christian life is something that you dread. Like you'll have a young person say to you, "Well, maybe I'll accept Christ before I die, when I'm old." And the idea there is because if you become a Christian, life's going to be boring and drab, and you have to just give up every pleasure in life and so on, and the Christian life must just be terrible, but we don't want to go to hell, so I guess we'll do it someday, we'll accept that someday and walk that way someday. But I'm trying to say in this series that that's just not a right perspective at all. The Bible is filled with this idea of the benefits of God, the goodness of God, how good it is to know the Lord and how superior it is to be a Christian. So we looked at that in Psalm 103, how he forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases and renews us like the eagle and so forth. And then last time we looked at Ephesians 1:3, where Paul said something along the same line when he said, "I bless the Lord because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." So we're talking about the goodness of God, the benefits of God. Today I want to talk to you about another benefit. I have in mind what's called our worldview. So I want to talk to you about the benefit of a Christian worldview. Have you heard of this word worldview? Everybody has one, like a belly button. But a lot of people don't even realize it. Your worldview is how you see the world. It's how you view the world, right? It's how we think. It's what we believe and value. You might say it's our philosophy, the purpose of life that we have, or our concept of where we came from, where we're going. It's something that a lot of people maybe have never even consciously worked out. And a lot of people don't even know they have, but it's kind of like a building that is built brick by brick over years of time. Our worldview, our concept of life is something that we sort of learned and grew in over years of time. Each person's worldview is, of course, somewhat unique. I'm sure no two people have exactly the same worldview. But at the same time, there are sort of general schools of thought, common worldviews that people in any time in history will tend to have. And it's also very interesting that worldviews tend to morph over years of time so that the way in which a society thinks changes. We're really seeing that in our day. Society is changing its ways of thinking drastically. One person from Heritage Foundation said there's been a regime change in our society in terms of the dominant ways of thinking. I've taken more than one course in Western philosophy, and I also taught a book called The Universe Next Door by James Sire. I highly recommend that book. Different courses of philosophy in that book by James Sire, they all talk about how there's been a continual evolution of thought, a change of philosophy, a change of worldview from one kind of way of looking at things to another over all of our history. Kind of generally, you would have maybe one worldview that predominates for a while. It might even predominate for centuries, but then it'll gradually morph into something else. You had Platonism and Aristotelianism, and you had then the Christian worldview come in, and then that borrowed some of Greek philosophy, and it grew into what was called Scholasticism. Those were kind of dominating worldviews in the Middle Ages. Then the Renaissance and the Reformation changed people's ways of thinking drastically. And then you had what's called the Enlightenment, which was even a more drastic change. I mean, think about it. The world used to be polytheistic. Then it became monotheistic and one church dominated. And then with the Reformation, there was a more fractured individualistic trend. You have developments in history that change people's thinking, like the development of science in the 17th century and the Age of Discovery, as people sailed around and started finding, you know, discovering all these different parts of the world they hadn't known about before, different cultures and so forth. All of that would contribute to sort of the worldview that people had and how people thought. And then there was sort of a gradual change to more modern philosophies of Hume and Kant and even before them, Descartes and so forth. These brought in greater skepticism, you know, and even atheism and so forth. Unbelief became more kind of acceptable. Religion predominated in earlier ages and even in the Middle Ages. And then secularism came to be more popular. So today, people have a variety of worldviews to choose from. There's postmodernism. There's just sort of a secular, materialistic worldview that's real prevalent today. No reference to God at all or the spiritual or anything eternal. But then, you know, there's millions and actually billions of people who have an Islamic worldview, totally different. It's a religious worldview, but it's Islamic. There's the Eastern worldview, such as Buddhists and Hindus have, or the New Age folks, a lot of them in our country. Most people probably don't think about their worldview very much, so they have sort of an eclectic worldview. What I mean is they kind of pick and choose. It's like a cafeteria style, you know. They choose. They don't even realize what they're doing, but they like this idea from Buddhism or the New Age and that idea from Christianity and that idea from materialism. And they don't even realize that sometimes the systems they're picking and choosing from are not at all compatible. They just put them together, sort of a hodgepodge, and don't even know if they're consistent or if they're coherent or where their ideas even came from. Kind of like, you know, there's a guy up the street here who has a Confederate flag flying underneath the American flag, and I just kind of smile at that. I don't know what he means by that exactly, but if you think about it, the two were opposing countries. The Confederacy was at war with the Union, and so to have both flags flying, I think that's what a lot of people are like today. They have these different flags flying and don't even know that they're actually incompatible. I believe that a lot of the division in our society today is caused by the diverging worldviews that we have. And I read a book sometime back by economist Thomas Sowell called A Conflict of Visions. And that was it was difficult reading, but it was good because Sowell explained in that book kind of the two dominant views today, that we really have very contrasting and contrary worldviews that are kind of competing for dominance in our society today. And the differences in worldview produce drastically divergent ways of seeing and interpreting reality and evaluating life and charting a way forward. That's why in Congress and all, they can't agree on anything. Because what we even think would be good for us, we differ on. One group says this would be good for us. Another one says, oh no, that would be terrible for us. What we want is this. And we can look at the same event from different worldviews and come to like totally different interpretations of why it happened and what happened and so forth. And it's because of our worldview. But the thing is, there are inescapable realities around us. Realities of life, things about, you know, our health, how our bodies work and so forth, our psychology, what human nature is like. And a worldview is meant to be an interpretation or an explanation of reality. So it's quite important that our worldview fits or coincides with the world as it really is, you know? And something we want to be evaluating all the time is, does our worldview accurately describe reality, or does it ignore certain parts of reality, or does it go against certain aspects of reality? I think most importantly of all is the question, what sort of fruit does our worldview produce? And I might offend some people with this, but it seems to me that you can look at history, that's why I think history is so important to study, And you can look at different areas of the world where certain worldviews prevail, or like I say, in history, where they did prevail. And you can see what those views have produced, what kind of societies those are. You can evaluate whether or not those worldviews are good for people. Like, for example, the Marxist worldview. What has it produced? What's its history? What does socialism produce? What about Hinduism? The caste system, for example. That's a worldview. Has it produced good fruit? What about Islam? What are Muslim countries like? And I know it's a generalization. You can't stereotype, but I think that we can see sort of general trends where Islam prevails, and I don't think it brings good fruit. I don't think Hinduism does either. It really doesn't. It's called white supremacy today to even talk about the superiority of Western civilization, but I think that's a total misnomer. We're not talking about anything racial, really. When you look at Western civilization, I don't think it's right to say we're trying to prove that white Europeans were superior to other peoples when we talk about the accomplishments of Western civilization, the positives of Western civilization. It's not racial. What I think it has to do is the worldview. What were the people thinking? What were their values? What were their systems of thought? And did it produce something good or not? I believe Western civilization has many, many, many positives that you can point to. Of course, there's negatives too. Look, that's a fact of reality. Every human being has both good and bad within, right? And so there's no group of people or system of people or no person even who is all good. But what's the general trend of the worldview? What does it produce? Like, when you look at the U.S., what disturbs me today is that young people are not learning history, and the history they are learning is that our country's terrible, that there's no such thing as American exceptionalism. There's nothing exceptional here, nothing good here. This is rotten here. We shouldn't try to keep this going. We shouldn't preserve this because this is a terrible, terrible country. But I would ask, well, yeah, terrible in comparison to what? Have you traveled any? Have you seen any other countries? No, we're not perfect. Yes, we had slavery, and yes, we had a civil war, and yes, we mistreated the indigenous peoples and so forth. But hey, every civilization in the world has done that. Are there any good things about Western civilization, about the worldview that produced this country? It is obviously the most prosperous and democratic and powerful nation in human history. My question is, was that blind chance, or was it something about the worldview? And so worldviews are very, very important, and we need to see whether they agree with reality, and we need to see what fruit they produce. And I would submit to you that relationship with God has a profound impact upon our worldview. Before any of us meet Christ, we have a philosophy or worldview that we got from the world. You know, brick by brick, we built this house of our worldview over time, received some things from our parents, others from our teachers, society in general, our experiences in life, our contacts, whatever religious leaders we had, maybe political or academic leaders. Maybe we were raised as evangelical Christians, or we were raised as Muslims or Buddhists. Or maybe we were brought up thinking no religion is true or important. Maybe we were taught it's all about just seeking pleasure, making money, whatever. We all were given a worldview, and it grew gradually over time. Now, when we accept Christ, of course, that brings a huge change. I would compare it to the upheaval that transpired in the 17th century when people first began to suspect that the earth wasn't the center of the universe, but rather the sun was at least the center of the solar system. It wasn't even the center of the universe, but just a solar system. We started to get a tremendously different perspective at that time, and it shook up a lot of people. Accepting Christ is like that. Because all of a sudden we learn, hey, you know what? My ideas, my life, they're not the center of the universe. It's not what everything should be oriented toward. Instead, God is the center. It's all about Him. He's in charge. And it's not me. It's not my pleasures or whatever, my goals. And so that's a huge change when you come to that and you accept Christ. And then, of course, the Bible says that he regenerates our spirits. We're born again and we become new creations. So it's a huge change, cataclysmic, you know, change, upheaval in our lives. But I want you to know that doesn't necessarily mean that just because your spirit is new and you've accepted Christ, all your thoughts and your ways of looking at things automatically line up with God's thoughts or God's truth. Most likely, in most cases anyway, we come to Christ with a lot of baggage. We have a lot of stuff that we've learned and grown in over the years, and we don't realize that some of our thoughts and ways are wrong. And so it's going to take some time to see what our thinking, what way in which our thinking has been wrong, and begin to replace our wrong ways of looking at things and thinking of things with new ones. And that's why the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the Spanish version, it says your entendimiento, your understanding, renewing of your understanding. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is, folks, this is talking about worldview. The pattern of this world is one worldview, and the understanding or the mentality God wants us to develop, that's a whole new worldview. And so if you think about it, that makes it pretty obvious. God wants our worldviews to be changed. He wants us to learn new ways of thinking and seeing things. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit and the word that he inspired, Christians are called to begin working on a new building, if you will, a new worldview, brick by brick. And so today I just want to begin discussing what the theistic or Christian worldview is all about. My goal here is, number one, just to inform, just to help people understand and recognize that there even is such a thing as a worldview and that we all have one. So that's the first thing, just to inform. But secondly, I hope to start steering us in the direction of evaluating our own worldviews and trying to make sure that we have a truly Christian worldview. Of course, my ultimate goal is in line with this series that I'm on here, The Benefits of God. I want us to see that the Christian worldview is a great benefit of God. And I want us to see why that's true. Philemon is a little book in the Bible. It only has one chapter. Philemon verse 6 says that our faith is made more effective when we understand what God has done in us, what he's given us, what we have in Christ. And so in this message, I just want to begin this journey to try to help us see what we have in Christ in a Christian worldview. It'll take some more messages to fully unpack this subject because it's quite huge. But let's just begin today. What I want to start off with is this. You might say that our worldview is the story of the world or of life that we've accepted. It's the story of the world that we've accepted. But you know what? That is a controversial thing right off the bat. You may not realize it, but it is. Why do I say that? Because today, a whole lot of people don't believe there is one reliable history or story of the world. Today, we hear the term narrative a lot rather than history. And a lot of people say that there is no accurate and true history. All we have are the stories people tell about it, their own perception of it. So Christianity has its narrative, sure, but it's just one among many. The materialists have a different one. The Muslims a different one. The Hindus and Buddhists have another one. The Democrats have their narrative, and the Republicans have another narrative, and none are more true or more absolute than any other. That's the way people think today. It's a modern worldview in our society. Some time ago, my wife and I were going on a trip in the car, and so we were listening to this audio book by a guy named Norman Lebreck, and it was about famous Jews. And the title of the book is From Genius to Genius and Anxiety, I think. It was written in 2019, but he said something I just thought was kind of humorous. He's talking about famous Jews, and he said, Moses said, the law is everything. Jesus said, love is everything. Marx said, money is everything. Freud said, sex is everything. And Einstein said, everything is relative. Just a humorous kind of statement, but I think it kind of puts into a nutshell what we're talking about here with the idea of different worldviews. Everybody has a different concept about what everything is, you know? The law is everything, love is everything. So what is everything? What is it? What is life, the world? What's it all about? What's important? And I would contend that one of the greatest benefits of God is just the fact that he has given us a story we can rely on. In fact, as somebody has said, history is actually his story. You know, Christians talk about gospel truth, quote unquote. And it used to be that saying something was gospel meant it was reliable. You could count on it. It's true. Well, the Christian worldview holds that truth really does exist. And it's absolute. It's solid. It's reliable. We never claim that we know all truth. Of course not. We're learning new things every day. But the Christian worldview says we can know a lot of truth. We can know what's essential for our lives and for our futures. I want to recommend a book to you. I've taught through this book several times, and I just really think it's a valuable and useful book. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Drs. Frank Turek and Norm Geisler. That book starts out with the basic foundation of the Christian worldview being this idea that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And they spend the first chapter or two establishing this because, as I say, the worldview of much of our society today contests this most basic claim. So Turek and Geisler point out that while everyone wants truth when they pick up a reference book or when they watch the news or when they read an article, many say they're not interested when it comes to the truth about morality or religion because they don't even believe there is such a thing. So our culture today, foolishly I might say, has accepted a worldview with a notion of relativism, that there are no absolutes, that no one should judge anybody else's beliefs or anything because they're all just equal. Religions are all about faith, you know, just a subjective feeling. It's like, do you like chocolate or do you like vanilla? It's not anything you can prove. It's not anything solid. It's not based on facts. It's just feelings. It's just your own opinion. And a lot of people think that's the way truth is in general. It's common for people today to say things like, well, all truth is relative, you know, or there are no absolutes. I had a guy say that to me in Mexico once. He says, there are no such things as absolutes. And I said, are you absolutely sure about that? And people today will say, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. That may be true for you, but not for me. I'm glad you like that, but I don't need that. Yet all of these statements, as the book points out, they're self-defeating. If you say all truth is relative, then that statement itself is relative, and so therefore all truth cannot be relative, therefore it's a false statement. These are self-defeating statements. And this sort of thinking that so many people buy into without consciously, you know, considering it, it doesn't really fit reality as we experience it. And that's what I'm saying. A worldview's got to fit reality. It's trying to explain reality. You can't tell a bank teller that even though her computer shows that you don't have the money in your account you're trying to draw out, you can't tell her, well, you know what? That's your truth. I believe something different. I believe I have $1 million in my account. You can't do that. And I'm fixing to set the timing on my car engine. I put that on Facebook the other day. I'm working on my car and we got to set the timing. You can't just say the truth about how you do that is relative. I don't have to do it just like the manufacturer says. I can put those little chains and sprockets wherever I want. Oh, no, you can't. There's absolutely a right way and a wrong way to do it. You got to do it the right way. You can't just say, you know what? I don't want to buy gasoline anymore. I'm going to put sugar water in my gas tank. No, internal combustion motors won't run on sugar water. And you can't just drink Drano and say, my truth is that this is good for me. No, truth, must be a description of reality. So truth is inescapable. Truth is absolute, not relative. And so if something's true, it's got to be true for all people at all times and all places. And all truths exclude their opposites. That's the law of non-contradiction. You can't say A is B and A and B is C and so A is C. You can't say A is B and A is not B at the same time. Let's put it that way. The law of non-contradiction. And so all truths exclude their opposites. Some believe that Christianity is narrow and exclusive, and they say, oh, it's just terrible. You shouldn't be that way. You can't be exclusive. But they don't realize that all beliefs, all religions, and all truth claims are that way. And Drs. Turek and Geisler point out, truth isn't invented, it's discovered. Truth exists independently of anybody's knowledge of it. After all, gravity existed before Newton ever thought of it, right? Truth is transcultural. If something's true, it's true for all people in all times and at all places. Truth is unchanging, even though our beliefs about it may change. People used to think the Earth was flat, or they thought the sun went around the Earth. That wasn't true. And so, but it didn't matter what they believed. Truth was what it was, whether people believed it or knew about it or not. Beliefs can't change a fact, no matter how sincerely they're held. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the person professing it. You know, you can have an arrogant person, and they're saying something that's true, and you don't like it because they're arrogant. But it doesn't matter that they're arrogant, it's still true. And a humble person, you might like the way he says it or whatever, but being humble doesn't make the error he professes to be true. It doesn't matter about your attitude. All truths are just absolute truths. Even truths that appear to be relative are absolute. For example, if I say I'm hot today, that's the way I feel today. And so, yes, it's my inner feeling, but it's true. I feel hot today. Contrary beliefs are possible, but contrary truths are not. So, a foundation stone, if you will, of the Christian worldview is just simply that truth exists. It is absolute and it can be known. And how do we know this? Why do we understand this? Well, because among other things, Jesus the Christ said, I am the truth. And he also said that we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. And that person who said those things was a person whose very life was prophesied in detail hundreds of years before he was born. And then this person came in fulfillment of those many prophecies. He was born of a virgin, just as it was predicted. He was born where it was prophesied that he'd be born, in the time period that was prophesied that he would be born. And then he performed miracles which were witnessed by thousands. And he spoke as no man ever had. He presented himself as more than a mere man. He presented himself as the God-man. In fact, one of his titles was Emmanuel, God with us. And the scripture tells us the word, the Logos, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the thing is, his miracles, his life, and especially that he predicted his own death and resurrection, those things proved his claims to be true. That means whatever this person taught is just the way things are, folks. He spoke of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as the Word of God. And he brought us the New Testament. And so we today can understand and believe that both the Old and New Testaments are absolutely reliable because they're the Word of God. And we can base our lives and our eternal destinies upon these ancient writings. So this then is our heritage, folks, the Word of God and the Savior that word points to. It's not just one more narrative among many, and that's the point today. No, it's absolutely reliable. It's a beacon of light in a world of darkness, like a lighthouse whose brilliant beams of light guide ships away from the rocks. And in this case, it's the rocks of error and wrong practice and things that will wreck your life. And these beams of light guide us into a safe harbor of life with God, who made us and knows what will make us satisfied and healthy and what will be good for us. And the light of God leads us into this harbor of life with God, and it stretches on into eternity. So as I wrap up here today, what I'm trying to say is, folks, this is a tremendous benefit of God you might not have thought about. It's a benefit you may not have fully appreciated as you should. But I want you to realize millions today, millions and millions, don't have this basic foundation. They don't have this certainty. And so they wander around in the fog of skepticism and doubt and conflicting and changing values and concepts of life that don't work. They base their lives on theories that get their hopes up and then dash them in the end. I mean, look at communism. I've been in a lot of ex-communist countries, the Soviet bloc and so on. The people have told me how their hopes were dashed by the fall of the Soviet Union. They really believed communism was going to bring in a utopia, and it failed. But a worldview is a description of reality, so it has to conform with reality. In just about every area of life, we recognize that truth can be known. I mean, think about engineering, like my car, what I'm working on now, you know? Think about what it takes to build a car engine or an aircraft or to launch one of those Falcon 9 rockets. There's absolute truths, and it's very precise, and it has to be done a certain way. The same is true in medicine and chemistry and banking and agriculture. And we can't just discount truth or ignore it or just be blurry or fudge it. No, we have to see what it is and learn to cooperate with what's true. And the same thing is the case in when it comes to spiritual reality, moral reality. We can know God, and we can know what he's like and what he requires of us. We're not left to wander or to wonder. We have a sure anchor for our souls, right? A light, a compass, a map, a guide. And I just hope you realize this and realize that truth is absolute today. I hope you have this certainty and this assurance, because it's a foundation stone of the Christian worldview. And I hope you realize that if you do have that assurance, I hope you realize what a blessing it is, what a benefit being able to say you know the truth is. Now, that's all the time I have today. I've only been able to touch on the subject briefly. It's a broad topic. We need to study it. And I want to ensure you, I want us to ensure that our worldview, our philosophy, our concept of the world and life is in accordance with what the Bible teaches and what God wants. If we're misinformed or confused about something, may God teach us and correct us. Amen? And as we see these things clearly, may we thank God for enlightening us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget aught not any of his benefits. He teaches us the truth. In fact, he is the truth. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, including this divine worldview or perspective. May we all just thank and praise him for this great blessing that he's given us. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.